Well, if you're at Miss Peggy's funeral on Thursday, you heard me read from John chapter 11, the Lazarus story. If you grew up in church, you might know the story. If you've never heard it, it goes something like this. Jesus finds out that his close friend Lazarus is deathly ill. He delays going to see him. Lazarus dies. Jesus weeps, and Jesus raises him from the dead. In the midst of that story, something interesting happens. Before the resurrection, when Jesus arrives in town to see the family, Martha, Lazarus's brother, goes out to meet him on the road, and Jesus and Martha engage in a conversation. I'll pick up reading for you that exchange between Martha and Jesus. John 11, 21 is where it begins. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Absolutely beautiful invitation from Christ, isn't it? "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Beautiful. What does that mean? It's hard to understand really what those two verses mean unless you can grasp the full extent of Martha's question. You see, there's something that Martha said there in that interchange that we usually zoom past because we want to see what Jesus has to say. But I want to look carefully at what Martha says. When Martha says to Jesus, "I know that Lazarus, her brother, will rise again in the resurrection on the last day," what did she mean by that? How did Martha know that there would be a resurrection on the last day? She means in the end times. How did she know that that would happen? Think about it. This event that we're reading about here, it happens before Jesus' death. Happens before his resurrection. This happens before the Gospels were written and before all of Paul's letters that talk about our resurrection hope in Christ. And yet Martha seems to already know that there is a resurrection that is to come. How does she know? So what I want to do with you this morning as we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead, I want to first explore how exactly Martha knew that there would be a final resurrection from the dead on the last day. If you're a skeptic, you might be thinking something like, "Well, let me explain it to you. Since John's gospel was written later, when the church had already begun and the theology of the church was already well developed, John put those words in Martha's mouth. She didn't really say that. She couldn't have known that the new religion of Christianity invented the resurrection." I disagree. Obviously, I'm a pastor. There's a long and detailed account of resurrection hope that begins not in the New Testament, but with the writings of the Old Testament. Martha knew her Bible, and because of that, she knew what was coming in the last days. So I have for you this morning 10 Old Testament saints who believed in the resurrection and who would have given Martha a reason to hope in a coming resurrection. It all begins with Abraham. In the story of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, God commands Abraham to take his son, his only son, up Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And as he's about to go up, Genesis 22, verses 4 through 5 says this. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." So think about it. Abraham has been commanded by God to sacrifice Isaac. He knows that Isaac's death won't be permanent, though. That's why he says, I and the boy will come again to you. He's coming back down the mountain with Isaac. He's saying he believes that God will raise the boy from the dead. We know this is true because the book of Hebrews exposits that event for us. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 say, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham considered, that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham's hope, very beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Abraham's hope was in God's power to raise the dead. He willingly offered up Isaac because he trusted in God's power over death. That's number one. Number two, Job. Job's story is a difficult story of loss and trusting in God's wisdom. But in the midst of Job's trial, Job makes this statement in Job 19. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, not another. My heart faints within me. Job says that long after he has died, long after he has decomposed, his flesh is all gone off of his bones, there will come a day, what he calls the last day, when he will be raised up again in the body to see God. And he has that hope because of a living Redeemer. All right, let's continue chronologically through the Bible. We get to a lady named Hannah. She's our third witness. Hannah is the mother of the prophet Samuel, and Hannah's story shows a resurrection hope in more ways than one. The first way that we see a resurrection hope, it's going to be a hard word today, the resurrection hope is that God would bring life to her dead womb. So like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, Hannah comes from a long line of Old Testament women who had no life in their womb until the Lord blessed them with children. And while that isn't explicitly a resurrection issue, the theme of death to life is certainly there, isn't it? This theme is ultimately fulfilled when God brings life to the womb of the Virgin Mary. In fact, Mary, at the beginning of Luke's gospel, sings a song that is an echo of Hannah's song. When God remembers Hannah's prayer for a baby, she sings a song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in Hannah's song, she says these lines, 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Look at that carefully. He brings down to Sheol. That means the Lord takes away life. And he raises up, that means he gives life to the dead. Now, Hannah has not seen this happen before in her life. Aside from new life given to her barren womb, she has not seen the Lord raise someone from the dead. And yet, like Abraham and Job, she believes the Lord is able and he will bring about the resurrection from the dead. Fourth in the line of Martha's teachers comes King David. Hannah's son Samuel is the prophet who anoints the shepherd boy David as king of Israel. And David's hope in the resurrection is all over the place, particularly in the songs that he writes. Two psalms in particular where we see David's hope are Psalm 16 and Psalm 71. In Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11, David writes, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's the place of the dead. Or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what's David's hope there? His hope is in the resurrection, that God will not abandon his soul to death. Jesus picks up this hope, and his hope is that though he will die, he will not be left to rot in Sheol. He won't be left in the grave, but he will be raised up. He says something similar. David says something similar in Psalm 71. David says, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches the highest heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who's like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. Will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again." Hear the resurrection language? You will revive me from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up. David believes in the resurrection. And if you say, well, that's just poetry. David's writing songs and he's using symbolism. Well, Psalm 16 is actually one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. And consistently, this psalm is understood to be fulfilled in Messiah's resurrection. As we make our way past the middle of the Old Testament, we arrive at the prophets, the first being Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, and he served primarily in the southern kingdom in Israel, or the northern kingdom in Israel. In the ministry of Elijah, we see Hannah's hope being fulfilled, because under Elijah's ministry, he actually raises people from the dead. One such occasion is when Elijah is in a place called Sidon. It's in Gentile territory in the northwest. And a widow shows him hospitality. She feeds him from what little she has. And while Elijah is at her home, her son dies. And 1 Kings 17 records what happens next. Then Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. When Elijah raises this outsider, a non-Jew, from the dead, he shows us, and the Lord is showing us in Elijah's ministry, that there's a glimmer of hope of resurrection that's not only for the Jews, but the Gentiles also will also benefit from the resurrection that is to come. Well, at the end of Elijah's life, we see another clue that death is not the end, because Elijah never dies. Instead of taking his life, God takes Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind of fire. Following Elijah is another prophet named Elisha. He's the sixth of our teachers. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha is helped by a woman and her husband from a place called Shunem. This couple is barren. They have no children. And as we saw with Hannah's life, the Lord brings life to her barren womb. By Elisha's prophetic power, the couple conceives and the woman has a son. When the boy grows into adulthood, he's working out in the fields and tragically comes down with a sickness and is weak and he's brought home. He's in his mother's arms when he dies. The mother, remembering Elisha, who's gone then, sends word to Elisha. Elisha comes, he raises the boy from the dead by the power of God. Another resurrection story happens at the end of Elisha's life. In 2 Kings 13, a man's dead body is thrown into Elisha's grave. So Elisha is dead and gone. His bones are in the grave. Somebody throws a dead body in there, and this man is revived when his body touches Elisha's bones. The wonder of the resurrection here in Elisha's story is that Elisha is the prophet greater than Elijah. And though Elijah was righteous and taken directly to heaven, through the greater prophet's death, the dead are raised. And certainly that looks forward to Christ, doesn't it? The one who gives life through his own death. The seventh of our teachers is Isaiah. And in Isaiah's writings, God gives us explicit hope in a day that is to come when God will raise the dead. Isaiah 25, verses 7 through 8. "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." And then in the next chapter of Isaiah, we see something similar. Isaiah 26, 19. The prophet says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Sounds like resurrection, doesn't it? You see why Martha's not crazy? There is more in Isaiah about a coming day when the dead will rise. Lots more in Isaiah, but I want you to see something else that Isaiah talks about. You're running parallel to this idea in the Old Testament of a general resurrection is the hope of a specific resurrection. The resurrection of one particular man, the anointed one, Messiah. Isaiah understood David's prophetic poetry to be about more than just singing and songs and symbolism. Because when Isaiah writes about the servant, the one that we read about on Friday night, the servant who takes the sins of his people, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, he has put him to grief. No, that's Good Friday passage, right? That the servant of the Lord will die. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. But then Isaiah continues, when his soul, the servant's soul, makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So it's not just that he's crushed. After his death, this Messiah shall see his offspring. God will prolong his days. That's a promise of life after death for Messiah. Another prophet who prophesied around the time of Isaiah was Hosea. Hosea was the last prophet of Israel before the Assyrian invasion, before the Israelites were taken to Assyria. And Hosea has one of the clearest prophecies of a resurrection coming on the third day, like Jesus' resurrection. He says in Hosea 6, come, let us return to the Lord, for he's torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. He's struck down. There's death. On the third day, he will raise up. There's resurrection. Speaking through Hosea in chapter 13, God makes this promise. He says, I shall ransom them, his people, from the power of Sheol. That's death. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? This is the passage that Paul quotes at the end of 1 Corinthians. Paul understood this passage to be a promise of the resurrection to come. Martha understood it this way too. Two final prophets are best known for their prophecies during the exile in Babylon. Number 9, Ezekiel, and then number 10, Daniel. Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel 37, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. What's God going to do? He's going to raise his people from their graves. That's resurrection, isn't it? Finally, we have Daniel. And in Daniel, there are three signs of a coming resurrection. The first is in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survive certain death in the fiery furnace. Why are those boys brought through death? Because the Lord is with them. The Lord brings his beloved through death. And then in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is thrown into the den of lions, and he also survives what is otherwise certain death. How was Daniel brought through death? Because God shut the mouth of the lions. Then at the end of Daniel, the prophet records this for us, Daniel chapter 12. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And it's with Daniel's prophecy that we see echoes of Job and Isaiah. a resurrection in the last day. This is what Martha's looking forward to. When she says, I know that Lazarus will be raised in the resurrection on the last day, she's talking about Daniel's prophecy, verbatim. This is what Daniel's saying is going to come. And in times, end of times, judgment day, when all are brought up from the dead, and some receive everlasting life, and some everlasting judgment. Now do you see why Martha was right to expect a coming resurrection from the dead? This was an expectation from the very beginning of the Bible. And there are witnesses to this coming resurrection in every era, from the time of the patriarchs, to the kings, to the exile, and the return from exile. There is, without a doubt, a long-running hope in a coming resurrection. This is great, right? Death is not the end. This is actually not good news. This is awful news. There's a problem with this end time event, this resurrection from the dead that is to come. And it's a massive problem, because a future resurrection from the dead is not good news. It's not something to hope in if being raised from the dead means that judgment follows the resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt, as David says. How can you know that you are one who receives everlasting life in the resurrection? It's not good news unless you have hope of life. And friends, this is why Jesus came. When Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, what he's saying is that he is, first of all, the resurrection, the one who raises the dead in the last day. That means he's also the divine judge whom God has given all authority to. He's the one who determines, based on his wise judgment, who receives life and who receives condemnation. Jesus is the resurrection. He's the righteous and holy one. He is the just one. But he's also the life, he says, and this is key. Those who are to be given eternal life in the coming resurrection have that life in and through Jesus. As he told Martha, those who believe in him have that life. How can he say that? What makes it so? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Romans 6, 9 through 10, we know that Jesus, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. That's how he can say he is the life. And this is why, as Christians, or as any human being, Jesus' own resurrection is so important. You see, all the people who had previously been raised up in the Bible, they all died again. The son of the Shulamite widow, raised from the dead by Elijah, dead later on in life. So did the people raised by Elisha, raised and then later died again. In fact, even the people that Jesus raised from the dead would go on to eventually die again. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus dies again. Jesus raises the son of a widow in Luke chapter 7, but that son eventually dies again, eventually. He raises the daughter of a man named Jairus in Luke chapter 8, but that daughter will die again. Though Jesus showed that he has power over death, he couldn't take death away, not finally. He couldn't rescue people from the penalty of death because all people are born into death. We're born under Adam's curse. We're born with Adam's sin. And Jesus couldn't undo our Adamness with his life. But he could, and he did, undo our Adamness in his death. When Jesus died on the cross, he took sinful flesh to the cross with him. Jesus had to do more than raise people from the dead to ultimately defeat sin and death. He had to die in order to atone for our sins, for the reasons that we have death. And that's what Good Friday was all about. But there's another issue. If Jesus stayed dead, if he offered himself up to be crucified and then he just lay there in the grave, never to be raised again, well, what good was his death? If Jesus stayed dead, then it would have shown that he actually was not the righteous one he claimed to be. If Jesus stayed dead, then he was not the living Redeemer that Job was hoping in. He wasn't the Messiah that God raised from Sheol of Psalm 16. He wasn't the one who atones for sins in Isaiah 53, who dies and then is raised up to see the fruit of his work. If he stayed dead, Jesus is not the fulfillment of Hosea's hope, the one who represents his people and is raised on the third day. That's why the Bible teaches that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was vindicated. It's the word that we find in Timothy. He was vindicated. He was proven to be the long-awaited Messiah. As one who died and rose again, he was proven to be the one who has not just the power to raise the dead, but the authority to reside as judge in the resurrection that is to come. And because his death actually counted for us, because his death atoned for our sin, then when we trust in him, his resurrection is our resurrection. This is why Samuel and David and Luke came out of the water after I put them under. If they stayed under, there would be a whole host of complications, wouldn't there? It would be as if they stayed in the grave. But friends, when you are united to Christ in his death, and you go under the water in his death-destroying death, you were united to Christ in his resurrection, in his life. So when those young men came up out of the water, they came up with Jesus. So when Jesus says to Martha and to us, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, what that means is that if you believe in Jesus, though your life will come to an end here on earth, though you die, when the resurrection comes at the end of days, in the resurrection, yet shall you live. He's saying you will receive the long hoped for eternal life that Daniel promised. And then when he says in verse 26, everyone who lives in and believes in me shall never die, that means in the resurrection life, in the age that is to come, you'll never die again. You will have eternal life in Christ. And all of that is possible because Jesus died and rose again. He lives the incorruptible, never fading, always shining, true life, life in the presence of God. And Romans 4:25 is a very simple presentation of that reality. Paul says there, Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Many people believe that this was an ancient creed of the church. The way that we recite the Apostles' Creed, they would have said something along the lines of Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I don't know when they would have said it, maybe after baptisms, maybe when they took the Lord's Supper. But it has a creedal quality to it, doesn't it? Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. His being delivered up means he died. He was given over to death. When Jesus died, he died for our sins. He died for all the reasons that if judgment day were to come, these would all be the strikes against you, and you would receive condemnation. Jesus died for all of that. But then he was raised up for our justification. That means that because he was raised up, if our faith is in him, if we believe that he's Messiah, then his resurrection is our resurrection to life. We receive all that he has in his resurrection. And that resurrection life begins now, even before the last days of the resurrection to come. Because when you're united to Christ by faith, his death is your death. His resurrection life is your resurrection life. And then you live the rest of this life as one who is changed by the hope of what is to come. You no longer dread or fear that coming judgment day because your hope is in Christ. So David and Samuel and Luke have already begun to live in the hope of the resurrection. They've been born again to a living hope. All who are members of Christ's body by faith also live in the hope of the resurrection that is to come. So if you were to ask Martha, Martha, did you know? Did you know that there is a resurrection that is to come? She would most assuredly say, yes, I know the resurrection that is to come. And if you were to ask her again, after Jesus' resurrection, Martha, what do you think now that the Savior has been raised? She would say, the resurrection that is to come is my blessed hope. May it be your hope as well. Let's pray.